If you have children this morning, ages 4 through the 4th grade, they can be dismissed now for children's church. If you would like for them to attend children's worship, we have that prepared for them. There are people prepared to take them and teach them during this time. And while the children are being dismissed, let me invite you to join me in turning in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, that passage is printed, the passage we're going to be looking at, is printed in your bulletin just under the Psalm 126 passage. Several years ago, I was listening to an address regarding customer service. And one of the things that stood out to me was the fact that if someone experiences, on average, if somebody experiences bad service, they will tell approximately a dozen people about that bad experience, who will in turn tell another half dozen people, so that the bad news gets spread to quite a few people. On the other hand, if someone has a good experience at a restaurant or with a retailer or something, they will, rather than telling a dozen people, they'll tell maybe half dozen people. Now, why is that? Why is it that we like to complain more than we like to give compliments? Why is it that we like to spread bad news more than we like to spread good news? Or is that just the people outside of the church that do that? Have you found that we are different than that? What does the word gospel mean anyway? Good news. Shouldn't we, as the people of God, be the bearers of good news? Now, the reality is this. Sometimes it's necessary to share bad news before giving good news. In fact, if somebody says, I've got news for you, do you want the bad news or the good news first? I always want the bad news first, because I want to end on the good news. Sometimes it's necessary to share bad news. In fact, in the good news of the gospel, there is, preparatory to that, bad news. But overall, we have a message of good news. What motivated the Apostle Paul to experience rejection and suffering, persecution, all kinds of things, was not that he had bad news to give to the world, but that he had good news to give to the world. And we see that this morning as Paul has written this letter to a church that he helped to establish. And Paul established his church, or helped to establish his church in Thessalonica, which was in Macedonia, today would be Greece. But he didn't get to spend as long a time there as he wanted. And so, out of his concern, he sends Timothy back eventually. Timothy was one of the ones who helped him to start this church. And he gets report about how things are going. And then he writes a letter. He writes a letter commending the church, but also addressing some issues. And that's what we have here in 1 Thessalonians, the entire book, all five chapters. This morning, we want to look at chapter 1 at what I have entitled the Gospel of God, because that is the focus of at least the second half of this chapter that we're going to look at. We're going to read all 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians 1, as we did last week, but we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. I dealt with mostly the first 4 to 5 verses. This morning, I'm going to pick up from there and go through the end of the chapter. So if you'll follow 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Perhaps you know Silvanus as Silas. That's Paul. That's his Greek name. Silvanus is the Latin version. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we give you thanks for this time together. Lord, we realize that we could be doing a lot of things with this time. Lord, many are. They see no need to gather for your worship, to gather around your word. Lord, many consider this to be foolish to listen to a man proclaim from a book that's 2,000 years old. But Father, thank you for your work of grace in us and among us. Lord, that helps us to see that this is not just an ancient book, that these are living words because it is your word. So Father, help us to give appropriate attention to your word this morning, recognizing that indeed these are words of life. Words of life, Lord, not only for us, but for those whom you have called us to be witnesses to share with. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to make the best use of this time, that we would resist with all of our beings, allowing our minds to wander to what has gone on yesterday or what's going to happen later today or this week. Father, help us to discipline our minds and our hearts, Lord, to the voice of your Spirit as He speaks through your word this morning. And Father, we pray that you would indeed, truly deliver us from that all too common tendency, temptation to be hearers of the word without also being doers of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this message, these words from the Apostle Paul, the pen of the Apostle Paul, I want us to see three things about the gospel. What Paul calls our gospel here in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 he calls the gospel of God. First of all, we're going to look at the progress of the gospel. That is, how the gospel makes progress. How it is that the gospel moves from one person to another, or what God's design is there for that. Secondly, we're going to see the power of the gospel and how the gospel has power to change lives for time and for eternity. And then we're going to see, finally, the promise of the gospel. How there is better things. There are, rather, better things. The best thing yet to come after this life. Notice, first of all, the progress of the gospel. But what we see here and throughout Scripture is that the gospel is a message that is transmitted from one person to another, or from one person to a group of others, like this. Notice how Paul expresses it here in these verses, in verses 5, 6, and 8. Verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you. Now, he says it came not in word only, but it came. The gospel comes as someone proclaims the gospel. Then in verse 6, he says, for you received the word. The gospel comes to a people or to a person, and that person or that those people receive the word of God. And that's how it progresses. It comes, it is received. But then verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, so this is how the gospel progresses. Someone who knows the gospel tells the gospel to someone who doesn't know it. And that person, if they are being worked upon by the Holy Spirit, receives the gospel, receives the word, and then, but that's not all. They don't just receive it. they sound it forth to others. That's God's design. That's God's plan for how the good news is to get to all the world. The important thing to see is that the gospel is a message that must be communicated with words from one person to another. Now, there's an old saying, and it's been attributed to various people, but it goes something like this. Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. All right, perhaps you've heard that. I want to say it is necessary to use words. If you're not using words to communicate the gospel, you are not preaching the gospel. You're not sharing the gospel. Now, there is truth in that statement, and that's this. We need to be living out the gospel. We need to, people need to see in our lives the effects of the gospel. Otherwise, our words are null and void. Our words have null effect. In fact, it's better to keep your mouth closed than to preach the gospel and not live the gospel, because you'll only be contradicting it by your life. But what we see here is the gospel is a message with particular content that must be articulated. It must be communicated to others. Now, sometimes it's one-on-one. Sometimes it's one-on-one with a group. Sometimes it's not even face-to-face. It's the gospel, not just, perhaps it's online communicating the gospel. Or maybe it's reading a gospel tract or a book that proclaims the gospel. But in every case, there is a message. And that message is the truth that God has sent His Son to deliver people from the wrath to come. That's what Paul finishes up with in verse 10. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a lot wrapped up in that, isn't there? The gospel is a message given to people who are perishing. And that's all of us apart from Christ because of sin. Because our sin, of which we're all guilty, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, has separated us from God and earned us what? The wages of sin is death. Eternal death, separation from God forever and ever. And many of you have heard that again and again and again, and perhaps you get tired of hearing me say that, but we never know when someone's here who hasn't heard that message. God has sent His Son to deliver us from the wrath to come and to give us purpose and meaning in this life. That if we will recognize that we are sinners and turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ, and in our hearts say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin, then He will forgive us. He will deliver us. He will send His Holy Spirit within us to make us new creatures in Christ. And He will set us on a new path that will end up in heaven someday. That message can be articulated different ways, but it is a message that must be communicated from someone who knows it to someone or someones who don't. This is how the gospel progresses. The gospel came. You received. It sounded forth from you to others. To add to that, and in keeping with what we see here, because Paul was a Jew who had come to Gentiles who were not his people and not his home. And in keeping with what we see throughout the New Testament in the Great Commission, not only does the gospel, is the gospel a message that must be communicated from one person to another or others, but it's also a message that needs to be continually communicated beyond the borders that it has been communicated within. In other words, as Jesus said to His disciples, you will be witnesses for me. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. That was home. But also in Samaria. That's across the tracks. That's, we don't know if we want to go there. All right? But not only that, to the ends of the earth. Not only were the Samaritans a despised people, but the Gentiles were really a despised people for the Jews. So not only is the gospel, does the gospel progress from one person to another, it progresses from one group of people, nationality perhaps, ethnicity, whatever, to increasingly greater distances, both geographically, but also in other ways. It breaks barriers. So that we are called to do two things. First of all, we're called to go. Jesus said to his disciples, and if you're a believer, you're a disciple, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's what we've been called to do, and we do that by taking the gospel of Christ throughout the world. So we must go. We must go. We must be a going people. We must go as individuals. We must go as a church. We give so that others can go. We pray for missionaries. We send mission teams to Central Asia and other places to help support the work of those who have gone to plant their lives there. We must be a going people. Now, it has been pointed out, and it's true, that we're always going, and so we're to be witnesses wherever we're going, whether we're going to school or work or the neighborhood or across the world. We are to be a going people, and that's right. But there's another thing, and that is, as we go, we are to be telling. We're to be a telling people. As I said, the gospel is a message that has to be communicated. And if we depend upon the evangelists, professional evangelists, and preachers only to do the telling, the work will never get done. It will never get done. We must be a telling people. Now, I realize there are a lot of people, maybe some of you, who say, you know, my life is my witness. Well, that's a start. I mean, that's the foundation for your witness. And as I said, if you're not living, obviously not a perfect life, but an obedient life, then it's better for you not to say anything. But your life is not the gospel. The gospel is good news. All right? I have a confession to make. I'm bad at charades. Now, I'm bad at a lot of things, but charades is one of the things I'm really bad. I'm not good at getting a message that's communicated, you know, with, you know, motions. I'm just not. I often just don't get it. I need words. You know what? A lot of times I think we act as if charades are enough to get the message of the gospel to the world. It's not enough. Your life is a changed life that is giving credibility to the power of the gospel. We're going to touch on that more in a minute. It's great. It's just not enough. Good news needs to be told. It needs to be shared with others. That's the progress of the gospel. Secondly, let's look at the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word. It came in word, but not only in word. That is, not just empty words, not just words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Last week we touched on what Paul meant when he wrote in verse 4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. One of the things that I addressed was how Paul knew they were chosen. He reveals that in verse 5 when he says, our gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The gospel is a message that has power when accompanied by the Holy Spirit, power to change lives for time and for eternity. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul writes this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the non-Jew, to the Gentile. We see here in verses 6 through 10 some of the effects and demonstrations of the power of the gospel. Paul says, our gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And here's some of the demonstration of that. Here are some of the effects of that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In other words, you saw our lives that had been changed by the gospel and you became imitators. Not mimics, but you embraced what it means to live as a believer, to live as one who has been redeemed by Christ. You became imitators of us. Why? Because we are imitators of the Lord. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Secondly, he says, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. What is that? When Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, it was received joyfully. Many of the people believed. But as soon as the church began, others came in who hated the gospel, hated Christ and the work of Christ, and began to persecute the Christians there in the church. Actually, ran Paul off. He had to leave. And so, that's what Paul means. You receive the word in much affliction, but also with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, when you can go through affliction and still have joy in the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit, that's an evidence that the power of the gospel is at work in you. Most people don't go through affliction joyfully, right? It just doesn't happen. It's not natural to go through affliction with joy. It's not natural in particular to experience persecution for being a Christian and to receive it joyfully. And yet, isn't that what Jesus says to do? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You see, when we receive the word in affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that's an evidence that the power of the gospel is at work among us. Third thing he says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Not only did you follow our example, but you became an example yourself. How you received the word and how in affliction you were joyful, that became an example. Others heard about that. Why? Because the gospel was at work. And the power of the gospel turned these people from idol worshipers into joyful worshipers of the Lord who were an example to others. Number four. Not only has the word sounded forth, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So the power of the gospel not only caused them to proclaim the gospel, but again to live the gospel. Your faith has gone forth. People see, people hear about your faith, about the change in you. And then finally, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The gospel is a message that has power. In the hands, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is a message that changes lives. It changes lives for eternity. Yes, there is heaven eventually. But it changes lives here and now as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just a representative list. Here's the good news, though. Paul says, don't you know that those who practice sin, who live in sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God? But notice, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is not you any longer. That was you. But the gospel has changed you. It has given you new life. It has made you new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you know someone who was converted out of the worst kinds of sins. That person may be sitting in your seat. That may be you. Or it may be someone very close to you. But we all know, or many of us know people who we would have thought were the last candidates to be converted. And today they are shining monuments to God's grace and the power of the gospel. Again, that could be some of you. It's certainly somebody you know. The gospel also has power, not just to convert those that we know really need to be converted. It has power to convert the self-righteous as well. It has the power to turn self-righteous Pharisees into gracious, godly, loving people. Perhaps that's a greater work. Listen to the Apostle Paul's own testimony. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, that is, in who I am and what I've done. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I have the pedigree. All right? I have the lifestyle. I was blameless according to the law. But then he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was upright. Paul, by human standards, was righteous. And yet, in another place, Paul called himself the foremost of sinners. Why? Because he was trusting in his own righteousness. He was trusting in himself. He was trusting in that which could never save him. See, because no matter how good we are in our own eyes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short of what God requires. Sometimes I think it's perhaps more difficult for those who think they're all right because they're in the church. They've been brought up in the church. They've even made a decision. They've done all kinds of things and they're very active. They never miss. I bet Paul never missed church as a Pharisee. But he was lost. He was condemned. He fell short of the glory of God. But the gospel, if we will hear the gospel, has power not just to convert the pagan idol worshiper, but also the self-righteous church member as well. The gospel has power. The third thing that we see here is the promise of the gospel. In addition from turning from idols to serve the living and true God, in verse 10, Paul writes that these believers in Thessalonica were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel has power to change us for time. I've already talked about that. But it also has power to change our eternal destination. You see, the primary purpose of the gospel is to deliver us from the wrath to come. Jesus makes it possible for us to be right with God for all eternity, and to be with God for all eternity. You know, as one wit has expressed it, we're going to be dead a lot longer than we'll be alive. All right? In other words, this life is a vapor, right? A mist that appears for a while and then vanishes away. And if what you really care about is this life and this life only, you'd better get all the gusto you can. Because there is nothing good for you beyond this life. But for those of us who know Christ, the best is yet to come. We will never experience heaven this side of eternity. We will get glimpses of it. I think God intends for this, when we gather together, to be practice for heaven. I think God intends for the church, when we gather, to be kind of a foretaste of what we're going to experience. But even this is not heaven. We wait for something better. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, it's not complete yet. In 1 John 3:2, we read this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and why we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, that is, at his second coming, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus. Spiritually and ultimately even physically to an extent. What an experience. We're going to have glorified bodies. Oh, even so, come Lord Jesus. Right? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, I used to think when I was a young Christian that really, if all there was knowing Christ in this life, we couldn't ask for anything more. I mean, I was so, as a young Christian, just so filled with the joy of knowing my sins were forgiven, knowing that the Lord walked with me, that I was indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and I just thought, man, you know, how can it get any better than this? Well, I'm a little further down the road. And I realize that my greatest aspirations as a Christian will never be realized in this life. That, you know, I thought I'd be a lot further down the road by this time. I thought I'd be a lot more Christ-like by this time. I've come to realize that if in this life only I have hope in Christ, it's a pity. But there is more to come. The best is yet to come. That's why Paul says to these Thessalonians, You're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And see, there's a message even there. For some of you, I fear. And that is that if you're not a Christian, there is still wrath to come. If you think you know suffering because of what you've experienced in this life, you don't know suffering like what is ahead after this life. It's not my intention to try to scare anyone out of hell and into heaven. I can't do that, but I would if I could. That's how horrible. I can't even conceive of how horrible the wrath of God is going to be. But we know this. Jesus experienced the wrath of God for all of His people on the cross. And if you do not receive Christ and what He did for you in this life, then that wrath will fall on you for all eternity. Don't go there. Turn to Christ today. Repent of your sins. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Don't you want rest for your soul now and eternally? Come to Jesus. It's not a movement of your feet. It's a movement of your heart. To turn from sin and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we go and tell. Because there is a world that is still under the sentence of God's judgment, His wrath. The gospel progresses as those who know it go and tell those who don't. The gospel has power to change lives for time and for eternity. But if we don't respond now while we have the opportunity, all that's left is wrath. That's why I plead with you all. Flee from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord, we do not want this message to end on bad news, but good news. The good news of Your love and mercy in Christ. Father, as difficult, impossible as it is for us to fully comprehend Your wrath, Lord, it's even more difficult to comprehend why You would be gracious and merciful to rebels like us. But You are. And we thank You and we praise You. Father, I pray for those who are outside of Christ, Lord, those who have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do that even today, even this morning. Father, for those of us who have, I pray, Lord, that You would grant us the grace through Your gospel to live that out and to tell others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.